Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I'm looking forward to it. Go ahead and open your Bible if you would, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I want to share a story with you to open this up. You know, I listen to a lot of different things, and I heard it said like this one time. You listen to it once and you can say so-and-so said. You listen to it twice, you can say, I heard someone say. And then the third time you listen to it, you can just say, I said. So we're about at that place. But I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you came to church this morning, and in walks an individual that's traveled a long, long ways. And they came here specifically to tell you that they had a message for you. It was important that they traveled all night long. And, okay, I'll go back up here. And they verified it. It's been completely verified that someone has deposited $10 million in your bank account, and it's tax-free money. Some of you guys just leave right now. That would change some things, wouldn't it? You would change how you live. You'd change how you think. You'd change everything that is your world, because your perspective would be completely altered by this newfound resource that you have. Some of you would change where you're living right now. By Monday, you'd have your own place. You'd have all new furniture. You'd have everything would be brand new. And you know, some of you more spiritual ones, maybe you wouldn't change anything, but it certainly changes your perspective on things. Now, in walks a mother. And the mother is pregnant, and she comes up for prayer, and she says, the doctors just did some tests, and they told me that my baby has Down syndrome. How much of that $10 million is going to fix that? It's not going to. But how many know you have an inheritance that's in you that will fix that? I'm going to say that again. How many know you have an inheritance that's in you that will fix that? So, we're talking about the Holy Spirit being our best friend forever. And I want to draw your attention to a particular section. We've looked at this before, but I want to bring some things out. I want to make sure I don't forget them before we move on. Because I don't know, if you're like me, I mean, I grew up in church my whole life, and so certain things get pretty comfortable, get pretty familiar. And we just get used to functioning there. You know, when we talk about the gospel, we immediately relate to what we think it is. We immediately relate to the environment that we believe it's supposed to be. And that's just what it is to us, and that's comfortable. But notice here in Acts chapter, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2, but notice in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Greece, and he ends up in Athens. in verse 16 of Acts 17. And it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Also, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming?' And verse 20 says, 'But you're bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know, what do these things mean?' So he proceeds to tell him. And in many of your Bibles, this sermon is labeled Sermon on Mars Hill. And by a lot of theologians, they mark this sermon as brilliant. But I want you to notice what happens here. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with an inscription to unknown God, that what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, that God who made the worlds and all things in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made by hands.'" So he goes on to talk about this. And what most folks say about this is that, you know, it was a brilliant sermon because he literally went into the culture of the day and drew out of the culture of the day and bridged it over into, bringing it over around to get to Jesus. And he was surrounded by philosophers and those that wanted to know new things. You know, he said to the Corinthians that the Greeks love philosophical things, and they love new wisdoms and things like that. So this is the environment he was in. So he goes along to proceed along those lines to try to communicate and draw a bridge between where they are, their culture, and the reality of Jesus and the gospel. But you notice what happens here. By verse 31, he ends up saying he fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And then it says in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, and others said, "We'll hear about this again another time." They got nervous and decided it was time to leave. But notice what it says in verse 34. What's that second word? Some. But some men joined him and believed. Now, here's a man, if you go previous to this, you'll find, here's a man who, when he went into cities were rocked. He just got done having an experience in prison where they were praising and singing and the whole prison was shaken and every single door in the place flew open. And he ended up ministering to the jailer and his family all night long, who, because of the miraculous things that took place and surrounded Paul and Silas, he said, "What do we need to do?" And yet he comes to Athens and he tries to address these people on an analytical, intellectual level. And the best that was done was some men joined and believed. You say, "Why bring that up?" Well, because by the time you get over to 1 Corinthians, now go over to 1 Corinthians. By the time you get over to 1 Corinthians, and you look at chapter 2, chapter 1, he's talking about contrasting the wisdom of man or the giftings of man and the wisdom of God. And it says that God in his wisdom designed the system that no wisdom that came from the level of natural man would lead you into knowing him. And we've talked about this before, that the best that natural man can do, and the religious system that comes from natural man, the best that it can do is tell you about him. But most of the time, they're only telling you about a version of Him that they know. But it's never designed to lead you to Him so you can know Him directly. Big problem. Because depending on who you're talking to, you'll get a different version. You know, in this letter to the Corinthians, we find this issue. You find out that, you know, this was happening in this church. Some were saying, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow this person or that person. And then some didn't want any leadership of man at all. And they said, we just follow Jesus. How many of those things haven't changed today? But how many understand that that is all strictly natural man thinking? Because in the same letter, Paul gets on to them about being, there's a lot of things I'd like to share with you, but I can't because you're acting like mere men. Now, why would God get all over people for acting natural? Because we're not supposed to be. Peter said he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're going to get into this today in this letter. Paul brings up the same thing by the Spirit of God. If he gave you all things, it's because he knew you needed all things. So we don't have an option to think like a normal, natural human being. Otherwise, why would the Spirit of God get all over them for being natural? I've heard dumb Christian songs. Yes, I did say that. That tried to make it okay for being human. Again, that's just a natural man thinking because the Spirit of God said it's not okay. Not when Jesus gave all that He gave to give you all that He's got. Acting natural is not an option. So, he says, you know, he leaves that environment. He's going from Athens into Corinth. And he's thinking about what just took place. He's used to seeing cities rocked, the power of God show up. How many know Paul didn't make all those prison doors fly open? He didn't make that earthquake happen. But it did. And so he comes into Corinth, which is also in Greece. And he says in chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. I didn't come to you in my natural abilities. How many know Paul was a brilliant man? There's been all kinds of theological stupidity to try to make him into some kind of naturally lacking individual. He couldn't talk right, you know, all these things, when there was nothing wrong with his speech at all. He was raised a Pharisee of Pharisees out of his own mouth. He was trained by Gamaliel, one of the top Pharisee leaders, was his mentor. So there was nothing wrong with this man at all. He could have ran circles around anyone in a debate intellectually. But in Athens, he tried this avenue and nothing happened. Now he had a few converts. Why is it that the least that Paul did is the best we're trying to do? Paul said by the time he got to Corinth, he said, man, when I came to you, he said, I didn't come to you in my natural abilities. I didn't come to you in superiority of speech or in wisdom, claiming to you the testimony or literally the witness of God. Verse 2, I determined to know nothing. Everybody say, know nothing. We talked about this last week. That's not a natural response. Anybody that is walking in their natural man, your tendency is you don't want to go into a crowd of people and know nothing. That's kind of the opposite of what you're trying to go for. But he said by the time he got there, he said, I determined. How many know that's a decision that he understood after some thought? He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to say this. If you've dealt with anybody at all, you'll understand this when it comes to the gospel. The adversary will always, if you understand this about him, you'll recognize it and you'll learn how to stay out of it. He'll always try to bait you and draw you into the intellectual arena. Always. Because that's the only place he's got. Have you ever seen any of these nature shows where, you know, I don't have any particular animal in mind, but I know they're out there, where they have to be on certain terrain in order to be dangerous. If you change their terrain, they can't defend themselves. If you change where they are, if they're not used to being in the water, you put them in the water, they can't defend themselves in the water. But when they're on their own ground, because the way they're equipped, they can defend themselves. Well, how many know darkness and the adversary and the devil? There's only a certain arena that he can defend himself, and if you stay out of that arena, he can't defend himself. But he's always going to try to pull you into that arena to draw you into intellectual environments so that he can run circles around you, because that's his arena. He blinds the, and that's his arena. So if he can pull Christians over, I don't know how many books out there are written to try to talk somebody into the reality of Jesus? There's probably some of them work, but you don't see Paul functioning there. He tried it once, didn't work. So by the time he got to Corinth, he said, when I came to you, I came to the decision. I'm reviewing all the things that just took place and wondering what in the world just happened there. How I only walked out, left town with some follower. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, maybe he had, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, doesn't say how many he had. But no power. Nothing showed up. So he said, by the time he got to Corinth, he said, you know, well, I kind of pegged what it was. I'm gonna be satisfied. And he says this over in 2 Corinthians. In fact, hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's amazing when you put all these verses back in their context, they actually mean something totally different than what people say they mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, same body of believers. And look what he says here. He said, the Spirit of God, he said, there was a point where I was continually asking the Lord to do something about these messengers, Satan, that was constantly tormenting me. And he's talking about the religious environments, he would go into a city and he would bring the power of God and the gospel, and then he would leave, and these religious influences would come in after him and try to undo everything he's doing. I mean, that would be rather annoying. And so he was saying, he says, concerning this, in verse 8 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is for power is perfected in weakness. There it is again, the grace of God is the power of God. Most gladly, therefore, this is the conclusion he came to, that I would rather boast about my weakness or my natural inabilities, so that the power of Christ would dwell in me. This is exactly what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. He said, when I came to you, I decided, based on my previous experience, I'm not going to know anything except Christ, know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And then he said in verse 4, it wasn't my message to you, my preaching to you, were not in persuasive words of natural man wisdom or giftings. How many know Paul had some giftings? Being raised the way he was raised, he certainly had some giftings. But none of that did any good. So he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 2 Corinthians, he would say it like this. I made a determination to rest in my natural inabilities so that the power of God would rest upon me. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he said the result of that is the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, but isn't it interesting how we've changed these verses? Because if we read this verse today, if we were speaking like this today, we wouldn't say it like that. Here's how we would say it. He said, I want your faith not to rest on the wisdom of men, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say that. You know why? Because to Paul, preaching Jesus was preaching power. Because the power of God and the name of Jesus were one and the same, and they showed up together. There wasn't a secondary gospel that was just about the name, just about the lordship of Jesus, but there wasn't any power that accompanied it. Paul didn't know that version. He knew about it in Athens, but that was the only place he knew about it. Because there was no such thing where in his environment, the only gospel there was Jesus and the power that accompanied it. So he goes on to say, well, let's look at this. One thing, when we're talking about these things about, you know, Paul made a decision. He had to learn not to get pulled into the intellectual arena. And we're going to deal with this a little bit in chapter 8 because he deals with it there too. But he had to learn not to live there. He had to learn not to minister from there. He had to learn not to talk to people from there. The reason he did is because there'll be no power there. It's totally anti the way we're used to functioning. But you'll find that the great men and women in history and the great men and women in the Word of God, specifically, let's look at a few of them. We'll look at David specifically. The ones that were closest with the heart of Daddy were the ones that learned how to live there, and they were comfortable with that. They would put themselves in positions where, God, if you don't show up, I'm in trouble. How many of you ever heard somebody say something? So I'll put this out there. What would you think, and don't tell anybody because nobody will know. What would you think if we as a church said and put a big old sign on the front row? Sunday mornings, bring all the sick because they'll all get healed. Besides the knee-jerk reaction, what would you think after you pondered that for a while? You'd be like, oh, why did you say that for? You don't have any way to know if they're going to get healed. That's awful presumptuous of you to say, come, because you're going to get healed. Isn't that the way your thought process works? Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. But that's the natural thought process. You know why? Because we think we're speaking presumptuously when, in fact, we're actually putting Father on the spot. He's chomping at the bit to do it. Why shouldn't we be able to say, come to service, or better yet, be out there living life and just tell somebody, you see somebody having an issue, you just flat out tell them point blank, let me pray for you, God's going to heal you right now. Well, I wouldn't want to say that because I don't know. How come? Don't you have enough in your Bible that tells you He will? So why wouldn't you say that? Isn't there enough examples to prove to you that He will? and he will right then if you say it. You can't put him on the spot and speak contrary to what... If you're speaking the will of God, you're not speaking contrary to him. You're not acting presumptuous. You're actually, what you're doing is you're actually speaking what he has in his heart already. I heard this story. There was an individual that he was having some financial problems. How many of you had a couple of those? And somebody came to church and handed the pastor a folded over piece of paper. I've got a few of those. And, you know, he put it in his pocket and said, "This is for that such and such individual." They weren't there. They weren't there during the Sunday morning service. So the pastor just stuck it in his pocket and said, "I'll make sure they get it." And he said, after they were gone, he said, "You know, it wasn't in a sealed envelope, so I just kind of opened it up and just peeked to see what it was, and it was $30,000. He said, "So that night, you know, we had pre-service prayer, and I walked in, and I found the guy was there, and he said, I gave him the check, and the guy opened it up, and he said, he totally wrecked the whole prayer meeting. Look what somebody gave me, $30,000. First, he thought it said $3,000. He said, "No, it says $30,000. He said, "And you know, never once," this is the pastor speaking, he says, "never once did he ever thank me for that money." He says, "You know why?" He says, "Because I was simply delivering a check that somebody else wrote." When we lay hands on the sick and we tell them God's going to heal you right now, you're simply delivering a check that somebody else wrote. But it takes a certain individual to live there, because if we're used to living and we've trained ourselves to live in our own emotions and our own intellect, we will not live there. Paul had to learn, being one of the elite trained intellectually, that I can't live there if I'm going to see the power of God follow me around. He said, "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." If you look at the life of David, you'll see this. And there's so much I want to get into on this. But David, in 2 Samuel 5, it's interesting, something is said about David. Now, this is after he became king of Judah, and he was king of Judah for a number of months. And then, you know the story, Saul and Jonathan were killed, and then the rest of the tribes came to David and said, "Hey, why don't you be king over us too?" But the thing that's interesting about this is over a period of time, it says in 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, it says, "And David realized," everybody say realized. He realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom. Which tells you this, that the heart of David wasn't to exalt himself. So many stories we see in the Old Testament of the kings, their agenda was to get into power and exalt themselves and stay there. That wasn't David's agenda. It's like the Spirit of God's revealing, pulling back the curtain. And one day in David's life, here he is, an individual who had all the resources decided, "I'm going to build you a house." And he realizes, and all of a sudden he wakes up one day and he realizes, "Wow, God just set me over the entire nation of Israel. He has established me as king over the entire nation." How many know there's a level of humility there that most folks are not familiar with? In fact, you know the story when they were trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to set it up in Jerusalem, and once they finally were able to get it there, it says in 2 Samuel 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, that so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, they sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And then in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 6, it says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. He was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Verse 16 says, King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord, and then his wife, which was Saul's daughter, despised him in her heart. Wasn't too kingly in her sight. So she comes to him in verses 20 and 22 of 2 Samuel 6, and it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. And look at David's response in verse 21. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me. He was doing this before the Lord. In his mind, he was doing it before the Lord. All those people were watching, but he was doing it before the Lord. Doesn't sound like he much cared about his reputation. He said, I was doing it before the Lord. And then he went on to say, therefore I will celebrate. He's chose me, and therefore I will celebrate before the Lord. And he said, he went on to say in verse 22, I'll be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. And of course, history has esteemed David as a man who was, he went after God's heart. Now, I want you to understand this. He went after God's heart, so he became God's heart. Are we willing to go after God's heart to the place where we don't care what we look like? It's not important to us that when we're in the midst of people that we know anything? Because if that doesn't bother us, then you better get ready for the power of God. Because that's just the environment that the Spirit of God loves to flourish in. 1 Corinthians 3, in this letter that Paul wrote, he says, in verse 17, he says, look, the temple of God is holy, and that's what you are. In verse 18, he goes on to say, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. How many know the natural system has trained human beings that it's not okay to not know something? And of course, when you don't know something, that's when you go to the defend myself mode. And then you get, you know, as he's dealing with in this letter to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, then you go into the area of arrogance. Because it's all a defense mechanism. What if we didn't have to deal with that at all? He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he's wise in this age, he's got to become foolish so that he can become wise. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, he goes on, he makes this statement, and you see this run through the entire letter, this truth. What do you have that you didn't receive? And then I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 3. For the sake of time, we're going to... 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says this. He said, all things belong to you. I really want to get off into some things in this verse, but I'll just touch on one thing. He said, all things belong to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos. Remember these guys were fighting over who they're following? They do the same stuff today. It's the same natural man. It's just a different time period, different era, same old thing. The temptation for denominationalism was then. That's the first attempt right here. Unfortunately, it gained roots and took hold. But here he's saying, you know, don't be boasted in men. He says, all things belong to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, or things to come. all things belong to you. Now, I want to present this to you. He's telling you that anything that is in eternity belongs to you right now. I heard somebody say this, and this is just absolutely amazing. You remember the story of Mary and the wedding? Remember, Jesus is there. Now, he hadn't done anything to this point. We get such a sterile view, such a twisted view of this whole thing of the sovereignty of God. It's just whacked people out to the place where we don't have to do nothing because it's all God, and he's already picked everybody's going to stand anyway, so what's the point? It's just stupidity. But again, it comes from a natural man, so what else are you going to get? Because it says the natural man does not receive the things of God. In fact, he doesn't even have the capacity to understand them. So, Mary is at the wedding, and they ran out of wine. I mean, that's a, how many of that's a problem when you're holding a major event to run out? And she looks at Jesus, and she said, Jesus, they're out of wine. And we've read on past that, but what did Jesus say? He said, my time hasn't come yet. Now, who said that? The Father said that. Because Jesus said, I don't speak anything except what I hear my Father saying. So when Mary told Jesus, hey, they're out of wine, the Father said, it's not your time yet. So Jesus said, my time's not yet come. Mary turns around, tells the servants, hey man, whatever he says, you do it. And all of a sudden, Father, Jesus got other directions. What happened there? Is it possible that a human being on the planet, was Mary a born-again believer? No. She was told 30 years before what was going to be happening through her and who this man was. She's had 30 years of promises and things that the Spirit of God has shown her. And I'm tired of waiting, today's the day. She says something, and because of her passion for the things that God has said, Father said, okay, well, I guess we're doing it. So much for the sovereignty of God. We never even know from Scripture when his time was supposed to have been, but we do know this, that woman had an effect on the time period. In fact, she made a demand on the things that were in God's timetable, and she changed what was supposed to be. The reality of it is, if you go through Scripture, I don't care whether it's Abraham, do you think those angels, and do you think the Lord just showed up to Abraham because they were out for a walk before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah? No, they went there on purpose because Father knew, I got to draw this man into my conversation. Because I want him to have an effect on the outcome of what's going on. I want him to be a part of this. And he knew that he was. In fact, if you read those scriptures, you'll find this. In the Hebrew, it's a picture of when they're getting ready to leave, Abraham got right in the face of the Lord to the place where he just reached out and he could touch him. And then he started this dialogue. We've been trained by religious system, well, you can't talk like that to God. And, you know, you read the transcript, and you know, Abraham was a little bit unnerved about, well, what if I keep asking him? But what if there's 10 people? Will you still destroy it? I mean, he worked his way all the way down from 50. But how many know that was exactly what Father wanted to see? He wanted him to get involved. And the same thing, I don't care who it is, it's Moses or anybody else. The fact is, the Father, he's designed this thing for you to get involved and have an effect on the outcome. To sit there and blame this, you know, all this stuff on the sovereignty of God is just flat out laziness, and it's coming from the natural man. Because here's a woman in Mary who, she wasn't even a born-again believer, but she completely altered the time period of God, whenever Jesus was supposed to have been, you know, if I can use this term, I don't know if you can use this term nowadays, but whenever he was going to have his coming out, we don't have a clue when it was, but it wasn't then, but all of a sudden now it is. It was because Mary had so much passion for the things of God, she put a demand on that thing and changed something. Folks, we've got to understand, this is the environment the Holy Spirit wants us to be a part of. It's not all about God, it's all in His hands. He's wanting us to get involved. Paul, in this letter in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, the wisdom that we're not speaking natural man wisdom, we're speaking a wisdom that, you know, it's coming to us from the Spirit. He's combined spiritual words speaking out of your spirit and spiritual thought processes that come from Father. And in the same exact letter, he says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. I gotta get this in. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. This environment that we want to conduct ourselves in. Folks, look, if he said in 1 Corinthians that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, then I want to submit to you, why would you want to live there? Because the more you live in your own natural head, the more you don't receive anything that comes from the Spirit of God. You know, in one of the letters, he talked about the fact that whether it's bitterness, jealousy, this church was having issues with this, bitterness, jealousy, immorality, any of the things we would call, quote, sin, the reason why they're a problem is because they contaminate or they defile your spirit. And you go from, I've heard it said like this, I don't care how much of the promises of God you quote, if you're going to live in your natural head as a natural man, if you're going to make a choice, you know, if you're going to make a choice, and this is on a case-by-case situation, if you're going to make a choice, if we're going to make a choice to live out of step with the Spirit of God, live over our natural man, and fulfill the desires that the natural man has, whether that's to get into strife, whether that's to get into jealousy, whether that's to get into immorality, whatever it is. All those things that the Bible considers, quote, sin, are simply things that are going to cause you to live your life on AM and God speaking on FM. I don't care how far across the dial back and forth you go, you're not going to hear a word He's saying. Because you're on AM, He's on FM. The natural man does not have the capacity to understand the things of the Spirit of God at all. They're foolishness to him, is what Paul said. So we don't not live in sin or stay out of strife or stay out of bitterness or stay out of all this stuff because we're trying to adhere to a code of conduct. We're doing that to keep our spirit from being blocked to be able to pick up on what the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us. Amen? This is why we have to make a choice. Every situation, how do I conduct myself in this situation out of my spirit? It's amazing to me, and I've done it, how quick we can go from being, well, you know, Peter was a good example. We can go from getting revelation from heaven to turn around and saying, and get behind me, Satan. Just in that quick of a second. 1 minute, Peter's, you the man. The next minute, you the devil. Just on a decision. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. I told you to go there, right? How many love to learn things in the Word of God? I do. But I want to show you something. You got to see this because my prayer is the Spirit of God just completely alter your perspective in why you spend time in the Word. He's same letter, same people, same subject, the whole letter basically is, he's saying, look, right now, you guys are connected to yourself. I'm trying to get you to connect to him. You're connected to your head. I need you to be connected to his head. You're thinking your thoughts. I need you to think his thoughts. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now he's dealing with certain subjects in this letter at some point. But notice what it says here. He says, knowledge makes arrogant. How many would agree with that? I would agree with that. We have to, because the Holy Spirit said it so. You know. To not agree with it would be arrogant. So he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. If anybody supposes that he knows anything, when I came to you determined to know nothing. Except Jesus. And him crucified, and then obviously him resurrected. Knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. If anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Now, what is he saying here? He's simply saying this. If it's important for you to have to know things, I don't care whether they're spiritual things, we're talking in that content. If it's important for you to be a spiritual guru, he says, then you actually don't know as you ought to know yet. You don't have this. Your vantage point is this, but actually there's a different vantage point that Father's trying to get over to you. He needs you to come up a little higher, so you can see a little bigger picture. And then he says this. He says, but if anyone loves God, or literally, on an ongoing, constant basis, if anyone is loving God, he's known by him. Or literally, this is literally what it says in your Greek New Testament. He's receiving in direct proportion. He's loving God. He's receiving being known by him. He's receiving being known by him. Everybody say that. I'm receiving being known by him. I want to submit this to you, that the challenge with us collecting and simply going after the knowledge, he never intended you to get the knowledge without spending time with him. Because if we don't, here's what happens. We just get the knowledge, but we don't get him speaking into our life, knowing us. So what happens is we're collecting the knowledge, and it's causing us to be inflated. And the reason why it's causing us to be inflated is because without spending time with him. I mean, I'm not talking about concept. I'm talking about you spend time with the person of him. He'll speak into your life. And John said this, and Paul says that in his presence, there's confidence there. Because as he's teaching you things, he's speaking over who you are. So because he's showing you who you are, he's teaching, he's revealing who you are, and then what happens is you're not getting puffed up, because the only reason the puff up is coming is because you're deficient in the area of knowing who you are. So it's important for you to be important. When what happens when you spend time with him, and David found this out, what did David say in Psalm 16? In Psalm 16 he says, I saw the Lord before me always. Paul said, the words that I'm speaking to you from him in the presence of him. And because he had that connection, because he got his affirmation from Daddy, and it wasn't some theological arrogance, it was the fact that from the Spirit of God, he spent time with his Daddy, and his Daddy constantly gave him revelation, insight into who you are as a human being. Then it builds you up. Because what did he say here? He said, love builds up. In the presence of him, he builds you up. We've got to come to the place, folks, where we stop trying to use surrogates to grow. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but folks, all the teaching in the world is awesome. All the television shows on the TV, Christian TVs, are, I guess they're awesome. There's benefit to, you know, benefit to most all of them. But when you try to take those things and substitute it for spending time with the person, not an idea, that's our biggest problem, is we haven't even got past the reality part yet. So he's just simply an idea to us, so it's not real. You got to spend time with him enough to where he makes his presence real to you. When you sit down and you open his word and you're not just reading print, you're not just collecting, give me something new to say, give me something new to think, like the people in Athens. You're literally spending time with the person of him, and as the transfer that's happening without you even realizing it, is he's infusing into you a revelation of the fact that A, I'm real, B, this is how I see you, this is who you are, and oh, by the way, here's some stuff in the Word that's cool. But see, when you're, and the end result of that is it makes you love him. John says, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Our loving him is simply a revelation, a response. I'll say it like that. Our loving him is simply a response to spending time with him and letting his love just wash over you. And in that love, as the container, is the revelation and the blueprint of who you are on this planet. You cannot separate that. I don't need that. Just give me a good tape series. Woo! He never intended for you to get what's in that tape series without spending time with him. Because Paul is saying here, well, I'll just read this. He says, if anyone is loving God on an ongoing, constant basis, and the only way you can love God on an ongoing, constant basis is because you've been submitted to and you've allowed the love of Daddy to wash over you, and the love of God carries in it a level of revelation of him. And of you. The love of God is simply the conduit that the revelation is revealed from. Before I forget, again, let me just read this. Here's the challenge. In that environment, here's the challenge. To whatever degree we move away from the environment of us receiving, being known by him, and being built up by him, we'll settle into our own minds. Our sight begins to become dimmer and shortened, and the puffing up begins. To bridge the gap, we begin to judge things inaccurately, rejecting things that come from him, preferring our own vantage point over his. And as he said in this letter to these folks, he said, you're seeing into a glass darkly. And I wish I could get into that a little more. We'll get into it next week. I guarantee it. I've been trying to get here for months, for weeks. But whenever Father's talking about seeing in a glass darkly, he's simply referring to, because he talked to him, he said, you're acting like babies. You're acting like babies. By the time he got to 1 Corinthians 14, he said, look, stop being a baby. You need to be a baby when it comes to wanting to do evil, but you need to stop being a baby when it comes to, you know, acting mature. He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I behaved like a child, I had childish perspectives, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is he saying? He's saying this. The correlation is this. The reason why he said you're looking through a glass darkly is because they were off in jealousy, strife. Well, I follow so-and-so. Well, you know, he's of the devil. I follow. I don't follow any of them, man. All I need is Jesus. I don't need no man to talk to me about nothing. Paul said, that's all wrong. Christ is not divided. He said, you're acting like a mere man. And because of that, they're not seeing things clear. They're looking in the glass darkly. Folks, we don't want to live life looking into the glass darkly. Those are not scriptures we're supposed to say, well, that's true. They're not supposed to be true. Can you see how natural man has even changed those verses to mean something else? Well, you know, right now we all look through the glass darkly, but when we get to heaven, we'll see things. He just said all things are yours, even things to come. David did things in his day that were against the law. He pulled things that were not supposed to be until after the resurrection of Jesus. He pulled things out of the realm of God into the day he was living that were completely illegal for the law he was living under. And he said, oh, it's okay, we'll do it. I know Daddy's heart. How many things do you think we could accomplish in this city if we would learn, A, we know how to guard our spirit? If I'm not hearing God, then I probably need to examine. I'm probably walking too much in my own head. If every time I open my mouth, I fall out, that's a pretty good indication I'm living from the wrong place. You say, well, I don't know how to live any other way. Well, that's where you get on your face, you get in the Word, and you tell God, like I've told him a number of times, I'm completely clueless on how to do this. Please, help me. And then you get up and you don't give a flying flip how anybody sees you ever again. Which means you don't get bent out of shape when somebody doesn't stroke you just right. You don't care what somebody says, not because you get arrogant about it and blow it off. Man, whatever. It's because it really doesn't matter, because you're not trying to offend anything. You're not trying to defend anything. And then we're just willing to let's just get involved with Jesus. Could it be that we have more authority and so much authority in the earth that if we'll learn to live and walk in this place of really having no reputation, that we literally, because of our hunger and passion for the things of God, we can literally pull into the now things that we've relegated to the here and now or the hereafter? Yes, because Paul said by the Spirit of God, the things that are to come belong to you right now. Not when you get there, right now. David did it. Mary did it. We can do it. But it takes a mindset shift. Paul said it like this in Romans. If your mind is set on the flesh, you'll mind the things of the flesh. What does the flesh mind? Well, there's no way I'm going to let somebody talk to me that way. I need some respect. I'm going to show you a trailer, a movie trailer here in a couple of weeks. We're going to host a couple of movies here. It'll rock your world forever. One of them has been seen by no one. We get the opportunity to debut it, as along with other folks around the country. But it's all about the interaction of the Spirit of God in the arena of man. Right there in real life, Holy Spirit's doing stuff right now. It's on camera. But this individual in this trailer says, yeah, they were over in some country, and this little kid said, yeah, he said, he came up to me, he was all proud. He says, I killed somebody today. What? What'd you do that for? Well, because he was lying on me, and I wasn't going to let him lie on me like that, so I stabbed him in the throat. Now, we may not do that, but if you think you have to defend your reputation to the extent where you're not going to let anybody talk trash about you and it matters to you, then your mind is set on the flesh. And you will mind everything that is of that arena. Consequently, you'll hear nothing from the Spirit of God. Because he's speaking on FM and you're dialed in on AM and the two don't meet. Are we a people that do not care about what our reputation is? I believe we're headed that direction. Because this is the kind of environment it's going to take for us to see the power of God in any environment that you walk into. Do you care what you know? Do you care what you look like? Do you spend time with your daddy and let him tell you who you are and what you are as he's opening up Ephesians? Paul said like this, and I'm done. He said this. He said, my prayer for you is that you be rooted and grounded in love so that you'll understand. If you're not going to be rooted and grounded in his love, then there's, I'll say it like this. In that environment of being rooted and grounded in his love is his understanding. It comes through that. It comes to you that way. Paul is saying, my prayer for you is for you to be rooted and grounded, not in you trying to walk in love. You stay in his love, stay there all the time, live there, let it wash over you over and over and over and over and over again. And while you live there, it'll change your perspective about you. It'll change your perspective about everything. It'll change your perspective about him. And in the process, it's like the Holy Spirit will give you understanding into the depths of God. And then he said, my prayer for you is that you be rooted and grounded in love so that you're understanding will be opened, and the result of that is so that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Frankly, I'll just, go ahead and stand up. Do we how badly do we want to see and experience the reality of the presence of him? Then every single one of us has to take the same journey. Everyone else has to take the same journey. It's the same journey Paul had to take. It's the same journey that anybody who's ever done anything great alongside of their father. It's the same exact journey. And that is, we've got to become comfortable in the midst of everybody knowing nothing. So we don't run there every time we, if you're like me, I like the sure spots, man. If I get unsure, I like to go where I know. What if we trained ourselves to not run there? What if we said things out of our mouth that your natural man is screaming and saying, why did you say that? You have absolutely no control on whether or not that happens. Why would you go and say that? Because I know my daddy. Or better yet, You can be like one guy, just came out of his mouth, and he's an oh crap. And then he tried to backpedal. And the person on the phone had more, they weren't even a believer, they had more faith than him. They said, so you're saying that God's going to do this and this for my dad? Yeah, well, but God never heals anybody through me. Thanks, hung up. Her dad was going into surgery, and the doctor said, this guy ain't going to make it. His heart's too trashed. He had a pig valve in his heart just to try to save him the last time around. She called in, didn't know why she called in. She's all embarrassed. I don't even go to church. But I just thought maybe somebody could pray. So he starts praying. He said, I felt like I was burying the guy. God, help the people, help the family, make it through. And then I started, out of my spirit started coming, God's going to give your dad a new heart. In fact, he's going to give him new lungs too. She latched on to that. He starts backpedaling and said, no, he's never healed anybody through me. I don't. And she hung up. Sometime later, she called back. She's crying on the other end of the phone, and he knew who it was, and he's like, oh my gosh. So he starts apologizing for her loss. I'm so sorry. And she says, what do you mean you're sorry? The doctors got in there, opened my dad up, and they said, he's got a brand new heart. And he's got brand new lungs too. This guy wasn't even trying to be in faith. In fact, he was just the opposite. He's trying to apologize for, every time I pray for somebody, he's going to die. God just wants to do stuff, guys. Do we come and want him to do stuff? Do we expect in our life that he'll do stuff? Do we engage people in the public eye because we expect him to do stuff? Do we say things out of our mouth because we know he's going to do stuff? Because that's just the way he is and we're not afraid to say it?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.